Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to write many letters to churches and to individuals, and we see some themes that he brought out in particular epistles that he had written. If we were to look at the epistle of to the Ephesians, we would see that he is focusing much on the body of Christ, the church. That's where most of his focus is in Ephesians. Here in this epistle to the Colossians, he's focusing more on the head of the church, Christ, who has the preeminence in all things. And even in the Pew Bible there, if you read into the preface of Colossians, it does mention that, that here in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is focusing much on the preeminence of Christ, the head of the church, and who he is. And last Sunday when we read Colossians chapter 1, there's many beautiful things brought out here. But towards the middle, it speaks of the glory of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is to have the preeminence in our lives for those of us who are born again. It is unto Christ that our lives are yielded to, that we are as clay in the potter's hands, that he would do with us as would seem fit and good in his sight, and that we may glorify him in all things because he is worthy. In Christ, we read here in verse number 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all fullness. There is nothing more that that we could seek after than in Christ. He has the preeminence. He is above all. He is the head. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. So if we are complete in the Lord, we don't need to go to other sources and look for other sources to fill the measure, because we are already filled with a measure of the fullness of Christ. He fills us all in all. There is nothing more there is nothing that we are lacking in this life when we have Christ. We are complete in him. We read last Wednesday night that the God of all grace, he makes us to be perfect, meaning that we are complete. We are complete. There is nothing more to add to us. The God of all grace has made us to be perfect, to be complete in him. And so we are complete in him. And so this chapter here, as the Apostle Paul is continuing to write to the Colossians, he's speaking to them, and he has some conflict, a little bit of anxiousness about some things that are transpiring here in Colossae and nearby Laodicea, about some things that they could be persuaded by that would take them away from the preeminence of Christ, from being complete in him. And so he was reminding them of the fullness of Christ and of his greatness, and that they should not go follow and be beguiled or spoiled by false doctrine, by ceremonialism, by humanism, or any other things, but that they should keep their focus on Christ, and that their faith would be anchored on him, and know that they are complete in Christ. So he begins here, as we read this evening, in chapter 2, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict." He had a conflict, an anxiousness that he had for them, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not have not seen my face in the flesh. He's saying to both Laodiceans and Colossians that he has a concern about them. He has a conflict about them. He has a concern. They were two cities that were nearby. They're about 12 miles apart, Laodicea and Colossae. And they were not far from Athens, which we'll read about a little further, that had an influence on even this area in Asia Minor of Colossae and Laodicea. So he has this conflict. He has a great conflict. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. His concern was that their hearts would be comforted, that their love would be would knit them together. And again, if we're reminded, we go back to chapter 1 in the beginning. He says that he heard about the love that they have one toward another. There was a love that the Colossians had one toward another. And he's saying that your love should knit you together. Think of a fabric, how one strand goes up and over the others that are crosswise to it, and it creates a strong bond together that doesn't tear apart very easily at all. And he's saying to them, be knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Be fully persuaded. have this assurance that's full, and it's in Christ, not in any other thing, but that it's in Christ. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This acknowledgement of this mystery. And if we go back a few verses there at the very end there of chapter 1, he speaks of this mystery. This mystery that was hid from previous generations, but that was now being revealed to the Gentiles. And this mystery is Christ in us. That's the mystery. It's Christ in us. And so we are to acknowledge that mystery. We are to acknowledge that Christ is in us, the fullness of God, he who has the preeminence, he who is the head of the church. He dwells within us, and he's reminding them, be knit together in love, be fully persuaded of the understanding of this mystery of God, and acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. And then he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's reminding them in this conflict that he has for them, in this concern that he has for them, he's reminding them, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. There is no other source of wisdom and knowledge. It's Christ. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the Romans, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. And he puts an exclamation point there. Oh, that depth. And so we are to come to this acknowledgement of this mystery of God and of the goodness of God, that he has all the treasures. He has all the treasures. There are no treasures that are lacking in Christ. He has all the treasures, both of wisdom and of knowledge and of all things. So again, he's reminding them, look to Jesus Christ. He has the preeminence. He has the preeminence. And why is he saying this thing? Why is he saying these things? Did they not know of Christ? Did they not know and were persuaded? Again, going back to the beginning of chapter 1, he says, the Apostle Paul says, me and Timothy are always praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. They already knew of Christ. They had faith in Christ. They believed that he was the Son of God. But he's reminding them again, be fully persuaded. Acknowledge this mystery of God that Christ is in you. And I have this conflict. And why is he saying that? Well, in verse number 4, he says, I say this unto you, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile. To charm in a deceptive way. To speak nicely and in a very convincing way. That men would come and speak in this with this charm, in beguiling souls with enticing words. And so he's reminding them of these things so that they would not be beguiled with enticing words. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's saying, you have faith in Christ. You're there, but don't be beguiled. Don't be beguiled. Don't be tricked. Don't let anybody spoil you with other things. Keep your steadfastness in your faith that is in Christ. And he says further, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. They have received Christ. How? Through repentance, through conversion, through being poor in spirit. Through yielding of themselves to the Holy Ghost, through crucifying the flesh and the affections thereof, denying themselves and taking up the cross and following after Christ. That's how they received Christ. And the Apostle Paul's reminding the Colossians and the Laodiceans, remember this. Remember how you first came to Christ. Through a broken spirit, a contrite heart. So as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Live this life way. Live this lifestyle. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's telling them, be rooted. Be rooted in Jesus Christ. Build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount and how he said that if you take heed to the words that I speak unto you, you will be as one who has built his house upon a rock. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, be rooted in Christ. Build upon that foundation of Christ and then build up. Build up in Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them how you build, it will be tested, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or of good products. And so he's telling them, being rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, meaning not being moved about with different winds of doctrines. If a man would come and speak these enticing words and try to beguile you, don't be swayed by them, but be established in the faith as we have been taught, and then abound therein with thanksgiving. Christ, who has the preeminence of over all, he dwells within me. I'm thankful. I need nothing more. I am complete in him. I am made perfected in Christ. I need nothing more. So when I hear those enticing words, I don't need to pay any heed to them. I have my all in all in Christ. I'm thankful. And then again, in verse number 8, as in verse number 4, he gives them a warning. It says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Again, Laodicea and Colossae were not too far away from Athens. Athens is where Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and other philosophers, maybe a couple hundred years before this time, were proclaiming their philosophies. And when they, and certainly that those philosophies made their way to Colossae and Laodicea. And certainly there were others who wanted to be like Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato, and other philosophers, and they wanted to make a name for themselves likewise. And so Christ is telling them, telling those believers here, don't follow after them. Beware of them. Beware lest any man spoil you. Again, to destroy something of value. That's what it means to spoil. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Christ has the preeminence. In him all fullness dwells. And we have received of his fullness, the Apostle John writes. Grace for grace. We have received of it all. And we are full in him. We are complete in him. And so we don't need to be spoiled or have that a great treasure that we have to be destroyed in its value through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of this world, which are not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In a bodily form, the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ. And Christ, in that bodily form, brought forth the fullness of the Godhead. There was nothing lacking there. If we go back to the previous chapter, again, chapter 1, verse number 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The fullness of Christ. It was nothing. There was nothing lacking. The fullness of Christ was there. And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When we think of that beautiful thing, that Christ is the head of all things, of all principalities and of all powers. A I believe it speaks of that also in the previous chapter as well, and in other places of Scripture, in of the principality and the power of Christ and of his goodness. And in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Christ has won that battle. He is omnipotent, and in him all fullness dwells. So in Christ also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So here the Apostle Paul is noting that Christ, when he made us to be new in him, he did spiritual surgery in a sense, and he made us to be new in him. It's a wonderful thought to consider that the Son of God became a man so that man can become sons of God. It's a beautiful deed, a beautiful declaration of what Christ has done. He who is the Son of God, he who is of the fullness of the Godhead, became a man to enable man that we might become the sons of God. This is the circumcision that is made without hands, and it's the putting off the sins from our bodies. And we are buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so, again, just as he says in Romans chapter 6, he says it here. We're buried with Christ, and we rise with Christ. We are buried. Our sins, our old man is buried with Christ, and it's dead. But then we are risen, and we are risen in newness of life, and we walk in him, and we experience that completeness that we have in Christ, and this mystery that Christ is in us. Someone so significant, dwelling in the midst of us who are so insignificant. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So here again, these verses are speaking of the power of God and how we can rise to that newness of life. That we no longer have to be dead in sins, that we can be made righteous and declared righteous, both, as we heard a couple Sundays ago. We were dead in our sins, and we had the uncircumcision of the flesh. Titus chapter 3 speaks of this. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envying, hateful and hating one another. This is how we once were. And the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 2 is saying that we were dead in our sins. We were living that lifestyle. That was where we were, but God quickened us together with Christ, made us alive, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. This is the beautiful work of God, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He blotted out our transgressions. We had ascribed to us our name and then all the sins that we did underneath our name. They belong to us. Those sins belong to us. And here, the Bible is saying clearly that those sins are being blotted out. There's ink that's being placed over the ink that was written of our sins that belong to us. They are blotting out the ordinance that was against us, that was contrary, to us and took it out of the way and nailed it to Christ's cross. The Apostle Peter, as he was preaching to the multitudes there in the very beginning of Acts, he says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." King David, when he recognized his sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and against Uriah, that he writes there in Psalm 51, "According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And the Apostle Paul had experienced this himself too. He labeled himself to be the chief of all sinners. He persecuted the church. He made so many widows. He made life difficult for so many believers. And yet, all of his sins that were ascribed to him were blotted out. And they were all nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This is he who can do all things. This is Christ who has the preeminence over all. This is our Lord, who is the head of all principality and power. He triumphs over all principalities and powers, and it's displayed openly. And so, he's speaking of these wonderful things of Christ and who he is and that which he has accomplished. And then now he issues a warning yet again. So in verse number 4, verse number 8, and now again in verse number 18, he writes, "Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man charm you away with deceptive and enticing beautiful words from your reward." We have a reward. Our sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ. We have been forgiven. Our sins have been blotted out. We have repented of our sins. We have been converted. We are walking in newness of life. And so let no man beguile us of our reward. In voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding upon those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which the body, all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. These verses are so full of meaning, and each word has so much value. But he's speaking here, you know, it may look good to be brought to a point where somebody might beguile us and say these charming words and beautifully speak that, well, if we practice this humility, and if we worship of angels, and these other things that I'm thinking about with my mind, we will do well. And Christ is saying, beware of them. Beware. You have the fullness of God. You are complete in Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Not holding, not holding the head, trying to show some piousness. I think of a monk at a monastery who brutalizes his body and who brings himself to such strong self-discipline that it might seem honorable. But the Apostle Paul is warning against that. If we're not holding the head, if we don't have Christ in us, then it's of no value. We can be increased with the increase of God. We can be blessed by his goodness. And we don't have to turn to other things. And then the chapter finishes up with more thoughts on that. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ and from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using? The Apostle Paul tells us that as he was, crucified with Christ, but live according to the Spirit and live according to the faith that we have in him. And we are dead with him and from the rudiments of this world. There is nothing that this world can give that would be greater than Christ. He's saying that these all things, they indeed show of wisdom in will worship and humility and in neglecting of the body and not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. They all seemed good, and the Pharisees were masters at this. They would do their fast, and then they would even show that they were fasting. They would be very ceremonial about their washing of hands and their long robes and their long prayers and all those things that they did. But they missed the mark. But they missed the mark. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul was one of the Israelites. He was one of the Jews. And he's saying, "My heart's desire is that they would be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." But not doing it the right way. But not acknowledging the head. Not acknowledging him who has the preeminence, Jesus Christ. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Again, so some things can look beautiful and noble, honorable, but outside of Christ, or if it supplants Christ, or it tries to be in addition to Christ, there's no value there. So the Apostle Paul here in chapter 2 of Colossians is warning them: you have faith in Christ, and he has the preeminence. You have the fullness of Christ. You have Christ in you. Beware. Don't let anybody beguile you. Don't let anybody spoil you. And he's speaking of ceremonialism, those things that the Pharisees did, or of philosophies of the philosophers of those times. There are those things that belong to Christ, and then there are those things that don't belong to Christ. And subcategories under those things which don't belong to Christ are philosophy and ceremonialism. These things don't belong to Christ. And so he's warning them of that. So we might think, well, we don't follow the law, so ceremonialism is an issue for us. And Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates, those philosophies aren't prevalent today. It's not things that we're impacted by. But when we go online, or when we read books, or when we take in any information, we can also read of things or watch videos that could influence us as likewise. There could be enticing, beautiful, charming thoughts that could lead us astray, lead us away from the fullness of Christ. And so we need to be on our guard against that and allow Christ, who is the fullness of all, to dwell in us and to always remember of the great price that was paid, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be made purified and free from sin, that we could have our names, the sins that belong to us, blotted out, and then our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need nothing more. We need nothing more. We are complete in Christ. The God of all grace has made us to be perfect. We are lacking nothing in Christ. He became a man, that both men and women can become sons and daughters of the living God. There is nothing more that we need. Praise be to his name. Amen.